Romans chapter 4, Paul has, up to this point, clearly set before all people our need. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 23, he summarizes it by saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Paul spent a couple of chapters knocking out the underpinnings from anybody who might think you could earn God, that you could earn favor with God, that you could earn heaven by working for it. He has taken on both Jew and Gentile alike and shown that it's not through following the law or anything like that by which we are saved. He's shown that all are sinners. So he summarizes that all have sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But having spent that time doing that, thank God that God doesn't stop there. For then he shows us the awesome cure in the very next verse in chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul has demonstrated that the righteousness we need with God, that right standing we need with God, comes in one way and one way only, through Jesus. It's by grace, through faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so that's what he's been over and over driving home here and really soaking us in. Now, as he comes to chapter 4, he begins by addressing a question that might have been spurred on, especially that might have drawn a question from the Jews. For Paul makes the argument that it's not through being circumcised or following the law or anything like that that's going to give you right standing. How can a person be right with God? It's not going to come through any of your works. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" So we saw last week, and I'm just catching us all up to speed, that Paul at this point uses Abraham to show both Jew and Gentile alike that the way to be saved has always been the same. For what did Abraham find? It says in verse 5, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." The biblical truth of justification by faith, that righteousness is imputed, put to our account by faith, by grace through faith, that is such a key, important issue to know and have settled to be resting upon. And so that's what this chapter is about. Paul brings Abraham out, then later David, to drive home that point. So it's a chapter about justification by faith. We last left off right at the end of verse 12. Remember verse 11 and 12, Paul got to the point where he says in verse 11, "And he," meaning Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness." See, the Jews had gotten to the point, they kind of morphed to the point where they thought, "Oh, well, we're special because we've been circumcised. We're special because we have the law." But he's pointing out, no, that isn't what brought righteousness into your life. That was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he, Abraham, had while still uncircumcised. See, it wasn't through some rite, some ritual that you were saved, he's saying. Later on, when he gave them the sign of the circumcision, that was just to show you're already in his family, that he might be the father of all those who believe, it says, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, put to their account to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. I'm taking a little bit of a long time to set the intro here to remind us the main theme of all this and what God would have us all make sure we know and have received and are resting in. But who's it applied to? Who's all this for? Is this just meant to be kind of a dusty history lesson? Oh, it's about Abraham and David way back, whatever. No, let's dive in now. Because Paul wants to make sure we see how all this came about and who it's for. We left off of verse 13. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law," in other words, the Jews, "but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Again, long section of scripture, but I felt the need to set it all out there because it's all one package and it's so important we lay hold of this. How did all this, these truths, this being imputed with righteousness and all, how did all that get brought to bear in Abraham's life? And maybe equally or more so important for us today, what brings that righteousness by faith into our lives? Well, that's what he wants to make sure we are rooted and settled in this morning. I've called our time together this morning, being fully convinced. Let's pray. Father, we are a people who can be easily distracted, pressures in our lives, stress, circumstances we go through. Father, we give all that to you because you know it, and you have healing for us in that. You have encouragement for us in it. There's something you want to do this morning. Lord, this whole issue of being fully convinced, of making sure certain issues are settled, Lord, let it be that kind of morning. Help us all leave here having these eternal issues truly settled and us resting in it and all of us rejoicing in them. So, Lord, speak to hearts, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The ending verses there, verses 23 through 25, cause us to see why all this is so very important to us. And it is to us. It says, to those who believe in him. It says this wasn't written just for Abraham's sake, but for also for us, it says. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him. So Paul is showing us what that kind of belief is. What does that look like? What does saving faith look like? What is this kind of belief that's going to weather the storms and all? What's it look like? But way back in verse 12, Paul had pointed out that those who belong to the Lord, we are to, he says, walk in the steps of the faith. Again, what's that faith look like? What will walking in the steps of faith look like? Verses 13 and following help us understand this faith. This morning, as we go through these verses, I'm led to focus on four particular words or phrases that are going to be captured. And the Lord kind of led me to look at this sections 13 through 25 in four hunks. And from that, I have a word that the Lord spoke to my heart about, and you have to listen. But hopefully it'll speak to you also. That's the goal, of course. Let's jump in, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember, the law at this point, it's still, the law isn't going to come for another some 430 years. This is way back for the law, way back for Moses, way back for the captivity and all. So this righteousness, this promise, didn't come through obeying the law. The law wasn't existing yet. It wasn't through circumcision. That'll come later. It's through him believing the promise is the point here. Again, we're going to see in a moment the law was never intended as a means to earn righteousness. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law, the Ten Commandments, the law that God had given later, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Paul had already said there's a total difference between works and faith. When you work for something, that indebts your employer or somebody to you. And anybody who thinks they're going to work to earn heaven, in essence, you're trying to get God to be indebted to you. He'll owe you heaven. Well, God will be indebted to no man. And he set it up so this is going to be by faith, not by works. Therefore, you cannot mix faith and works. And it's not, well, God, you know, it's about this much faith, but a little bit of works, and then we'll get into heaven. I'll believe in Jesus, but I also got to be really good to make sure my good outweighs the bad. No, you can't mix them. That's what he's saying. It's by faith and faith alone. I often encourage our children's ministry to be careful. It's good to teach the children such things as the Ten Commandments, but never teach them that that's how God loves you, that by obeying those, He'll love you, by obeying those, you'll go to heaven. No, what's true for them is true for us. The law was given for all ages simply to show we need a Savior. It was meant to point us to Jesus. And so it's important we make the differentiation for the little ones and for us. It's not both. It's always by grace through faith. Verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. See, it's pointing out what the law did. What if there were no speed limit signs on the freeway or on any street? Some of you are going, yeah, I would get to work really quick, unless you're trying to go the 125 in the morning, but that's separate. But the point is, oh man, we can just buzz everywhere. Well, see, if there's no speed limit sign, they can't pull you over and cite you for breaking it. They can't give you a ticket for breaking a speed limit if there is no speed limit. And that's what he's saying. That's all the law did. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. But when the law was given, it revealed sin. It revealed God's holiness, His righteousness, and that we fall short. That's all the law can do. It was never meant to save us, that somehow you're good enough and you get in. It's meant to show us, to drive us to the Savior. And now verse 16. Therefore, or based on that, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. In this verse now, this verse completes the first section that I was saying that I was focusing on. And in that verse is the word that I want to make sure we camp on for a moment. And I'm sure you probably wouldn't know to look for that word, but maybe it already spoke to you. But it is the word. Well, let me show you. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. I want to camp on that word sure for a moment. I want to let this, and I hope it will encourage all of us to consider this. The promise, this whole promise of salvation by faith, this whole thing of righteousness being imputed to us through belief, but by taking God at His word, that the promise here is set up the way it is. God, He's saying, God set this up according to grace so that the promise might be sure. God doesn't want us wondering if we're saved. God doesn't want us struggling. Well, I wonder if I'm going to make it. I hope I'll be there someday. I hope He'll let me in. No, John even said earlier, John said, these things are written so you might know you have eternal life. And that's what he wants us to know, that I have it. Now, some people go, well, that's kind of, you're kind of prideful saying you know you're going to heaven. No, it's not, if you understand how I'm getting there. That everybody gets there through recognizing they're anything but good enough. That we're sinners, but I know I'm going there because the promise is according to grace. And the promise is sure. Remember, moving towards here, being fully convinced. We must be fully convinced of this. But if we are, oh, how awesome it is that our salvation is sure. If salvation was based on works, you wouldn't know. You couldn't ever be sure. Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Does my good outweigh the bad? See, you would never know. And you couldn't, so he couldn't put in there that the promise is sure. It's of faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be certain, it might be sure. Thank God for that first word that we're camping on, that it is sure. Are you sure this morning? That's rhetorical. Don't answer out loud. But let God speak to your heart about it. Are you sure? Do you know that you know that you're headed to heaven? And on the basis of how God says that is, He wants you to. He doesn't want you wondering. He wants it to be settled. He wants it to be sure. He wants us to be fully convinced of it. Verse 17, as is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So kind of a parenthetical comment of what he told Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God. So this is showing who Abraham believed in, God. Now listen to this description about God. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Notice that. Notice a couple of things here. Abraham's faith rested not in a system of belief, a religious system, so to speak, or something like that, but it says it was in God. God himself is who Abraham is resting in. And it describes God as two things here. He's the one who gives life to the dead, and he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The power of life and death. And to give life where there was death, rest in God. He can do that. And thank God that he gives life where there's been death. And he calls things as they are, even though they don't exist at the time. Now, why are those important? Because since he's a God who can give life where there's been death, and because he's a God who can actually speak of things that exist, even though they don't exist yet, he can handle us. He can handle our circumstances. He's big enough to handle anything that comes our way. And that's what Abraham learned. I'm going to believe in God because he can do it. How vast God is. How awesome God is. How powerful God is. We need to realize who our faith is placed in. So the first thing I want to camp on there was the sureness. And now the next thing here in verse 18. The next word is found in there, where it says of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. The second word I want to think about is this hope that's mentioned here. And what an interesting phrase this is. May it bless all of us. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Kenneth Wiest, good Greek Bible scholar, says, translate this, who, being beyond hope, upon the basis of hope, believed. Your New American Standard Bible translates it, in hope against hope, he believed. He hoped against hope. Huh? What? What's this saying? He hoped against hope. What is set before us here is the difference between the world's hope and the hope that God gives. And it's a very important difference, and it's going to hopefully point us towards and help us really make sure we have the hope that God gives. See, the world's hope, of course, is based on if the world can see, well, yeah, that could possibly happen. Or the circumstances are such that, yeah, I could see where that might. It's something I can reason out. Makes sense to me. I see it. I can see how God might do it. I see how this might. I mean, the world kind of goes, I hope so. That's how they use hope, right? Well, I hope it happens. And so, but it's based on circumstances and all. God's hope is not like that at all. We spent a summer series looking at God's hope, and it took us the summer to do it. We won't do that right now. I think after a few hours, you might start saying. So look to that if you want more in-depth study. There's lots of good resources. But just think about it. God's hope is not like the world's hope. It's not a, I hope so, but it is sure. Because it's based in him who cannot lie and who is able to do above and beyond anything we can think or imagine. He's able to handle it. And he cannot lie. God's hope is the evidence of things not seen. God's hope is based on God and his word, on his power, his promises. See, there's two obstacles to faith, or at least two obstacles to faith that we often find ourselves bumping up against. First of all, one obstacle to faith is when all things seem to argue against it. You know, we just say, oh, well, how can that be? I can't see how that could ever work out. I can't see how those things would ever be able to come about in that way. The second thing that seems to be an obstacle to faith for many of us is that God's promises seem just too good to be true. You know, we hear what God says, how could you do that? How could you ever do that, God? That's just beyond me taking in. But faith raises us above both of those. The key is taking God at his word and remembering who it is we're trusting in, because that's what Abraham, that's what we're moving towards here. And so he hoped against hope, meaning he brought God's hope into this, not the world's hope. He wasn't going to look at the circumstances or his abilities or something. He's going to believe God and take him at his word. Now, What that does is it gives us a sort of litmus test, if you will. What this is being declared here and how we're to go with God's hope and not the world's type is this helps us kind of see if our hope, while calling our hope, hope in God, this kind of helps us see, is it maybe really the world's type of hope? Oh, we say I'm hoping in God. But this test will help us say, you know, maybe, because what happens? We claim that I'm hoping in God, but all of a sudden, wait a minute, I thought it was going to go this way, and all of a sudden it totally went that way. Maybe God can't. Maybe God's not. Maybe His Word, see, it helps us be a litmus test. If it shakes me, then I wasn't rooting it in God. There was a part of me somehow that was still looking to circumstances. I was looking to see if I could understand it, if I was agreeing with it. And so this is an important sort of check, if you will. Abraham had no basis of expectation of hope, naturally speaking. As we're going to see in a moment, the promise he'd be the heir of many. I mean, at this point, he's really old, and so is Sarah. And having a kid, we haven't had a kid yet, and I'm really up there now. How's that going to happen? See, but he didn't look, naturally speaking, he'd be on hope. And in the world's eyes, that... And sometimes circumstances can start arguing that to us. And so it becomes a check, a test. Wait a minute, who are you hoping in here? Were you hoping in me? God might say, because you understood it, you agreed, you could see how I might do it. Be careful of that. Hope in me, he says, not in the circumstances, not because you think it's going to go the right way or something. On what grounds did he have hope? We're going to see in a moment. It was on the promise of God that he has hope. See, that is how hope in God works. Again, it's not based on circumstances. It's not how I feel. It's not what we think. It's on the fact that God has promised and He cannot lie. Now, don't make up a promise of your own and try to hold God to that. But find what His Word has declared. The fact that He says, you... Because you've received Christ as Savior, that He is going to present you faultless before His throne someday. He said that. I'm hanging on to it. He's promised He'll never leave you or forsake you. Hang on to it. Now, don't make up your own. There's plenty enough for every circumstance to be on in God's Word to lay hold of. And know that God cannot lie. He's promised it. He'll do it. We'll talk more about that in just a moment here. But the issue here is believing, taking Him at His word in all this. Having hope. Contrary to hope, in hope, believed. How's your hope factor this morning? Is it the world's type of hope that you've dressed up in a garment of hoping in God, but it's really on circumstances? Or do we have the hope that fixes its eyes on God no matter what? Are you fully convinced, because that's what it's going to declare about Him, are you fully convinced of the promises of God, the sureness and the hope? Verse 19. Now speaking of Abraham, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. What's it talking about there? By dead, meaning he's beyond the years of he and Sarah of having children. They hadn't had any, even while when they were in the younger years, when that might have happened. And now he's just, their bodies aren't there anymore, they're saying. Naturally looking at it, yep, that's gone. But what's it say? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The third word we're going to camp on here in this section is the word faith. What brought this righteousness in Abraham's life? What brought this settledness, this assurance, this fully convinced condition? Faith. Abraham believed. He took God at his word. And that's the belief that God looks for when he looks at us. Abraham believed in spite of the circumstances. It says he didn't consider his own body. He didn't consider his circumstances. Therefore, he did not waver at the promises. The old King James says he didn't stumble at them. He didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief. Faith pleases God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. When God comes looking to you or I, he's looking for, do you believe me? Will you just trust me? Will you cast all upon me? Verse 19, Abraham and Sarah. He talks about his body, talks about Sarah's body. Point is, they reached a time when it seemed impossible, to have a child. But she will go on to have a child. And from Abraham, indeed, descendants as many as the stars. It will happen. But they're still in the belief stage, aren't they? The faith. They don't see it coming about yet. But it does happen. God is able to give life into what the Bible here calls a dead womb. Way past the age when that could happen. But God can give life where there's death. Thank God, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, but he gave life to you, believer. Are you fully convinced of that? And do we live as a fully convinced people? Abraham did. God can do the impossible. Impossible to man. But nothing is impossible to God. Remember Mary? How's this going to happen? The angel said, nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. Maybe that applies to you and your circumstances this morning. Lay hold of it if the Lord's speaking to you. But notice what it says in verse 20. He didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but he strengthened his faith, giving glory to God. But Abraham, it hasn't happened yet. I know, he says. He gave glory to God before he saw the answer. All he had at this point was the promise, but it was enough. And he gave glory to God. See, that's faith. What a sad thing unbelief is. That we actually maybe challenge God, doubt God. From the very beginning, that's been the enemy's tool. The enemy's tool is to get us to doubt God and be distracted from God, to rip us off. Unbelief is a sad thing. And really, unbelief is the opposite of giving glory to God. And it's a sad thing. And verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I often think of that verse when it comes to how do you define faith? Settling the issue that what God has promised, he's able to do. He was fully convinced. This morning, are we fully convinced of these things? Is your God too small? Do you struggle when you see his promises? Do you wonder how? I don't get it. God is so vast. We can't even begin to take God in. If we really began to... God invites us to know him. And that's awesome. He gives us the Word of God so we can know the God of the Word. And he helps us through the presence of the Holy Spirit to discover and know and grow in the Lord. And that's awesome. But don't think you'll ever even begin to exhaust all God is. If I told you, you know what? The oceans of the world are yours. Dive in. Get to know all of them. Yeah. Swim over. Go down to Mission Beach and dive in. Well, you could dive in. You start to explore some of the water, and it would take you way beyond the lifetime to even explore the Pacific Ocean. I mean, how would you do it? And so we're invited to explore, but just recognize you'll never tap out God. You'll never, well, know more about God to discover. He invites us, but always know that. He's vast, so he's asking us to believe in him and his character, his attributes, trusting him. You don't want a God as small as your brain. I sure don't want a God as small as my brain or your brain. And he's not. His thoughts are beyond ours, but thank God for that. He's worthy of our trusting in him. But the call is being fully convinced of that. And what being fully convinced ushers into our lives. But notice that Abraham's faith was based upon the promise of God. He didn't waver at the promise of God. He didn't make this up. God gave him this. That's where we got to root it, in God and His Word. True faith is always fixed upon the facts, if you will, of God's Word. So there is a good working definition of faith. It's that person who believes God, is fully persuaded and convinced that God will do exactly what He's promised to do, that God is able to handle you and me, our circumstances, and He's faithful to us. It's Abraham's faith that is pointed to by Paul as what God saw. It was by faith, it says, Abraham was declared righteous. It was by faith that he did not waver at the promises of God. Therefore, this section is important. It's an important encouragement and challenge to us. How is our faith factor today? Pastor Chuck Smith tells a story, and you've read it, many of you have heard it, but I want to remind us, maybe someone hasn't, but just remind all of us. Pastor Chuck Smith tells the story of how years ago, long before God chose to just totally pour out a great work through Calvary Chapel and all, back when Pastor Chuck was the pastor of a very small church, it couldn't support him fully, so he's working at a supermarket to make ends meet. Well, through a series of circumstances, he wasn't able to work for a while. Well, he's a man who didn't want to owe people. He wanted to pay his debts, but he was struggling because his income wasn't hacking it. Lord, should I get out of the ministry? What should I do? And so he sat down one day and he looked at his debt. Now remember, this was years ago. But he added up everything he owed. He said it came to like $415 or something. But he didn't have it. Saying, Lord, what am I going to do? Should I just quit and just start working full time? Or what am I supposed to do in this? Well, right about then, he says, he was sitting there mulling this over and struggling with it. And the phone rang and he answered the phone. It turned out to be a good friend. And the friend said, you know, Chuck, God really put you on my heart, and I feel like He's telling me to send you some money. So I'm going to send you a check for $425. And I'm going to send it overnight, so you should be able to get, you'll be getting it by tomorrow. I'm going to send this check for $425, and you'll get it tomorrow. Well, he hung up the phone, and he was one happy man. He said he started, you know, thank you, Lord. This is so great. He's so excited. Oh, he said he went in. He was dancing around the kitchen with his wife, and he's just praising the Lord, so excited, and just rejoicing. And he went and sat back down in his chair. Oh, Lord. And he said, all of a sudden, he felt the Lord speak to him and said, how do you know He'll send it? Well, Lord, He's a friend. He wouldn't call me up and do all that and say that and not send it. He promised me He'd send it. He'll send it. And then, of course, I heard the Lord say to Chuck, you had my promise before the phone call, and I didn't see you excited. When you had just my promise, I didn't see you dancing around the kitchen with your wife then. But a man calls and makes a promise, and you're all excited. How's your faith factor today? How's your hope factor today? Are we fully convinced in God's faithfulness? It spoke, it challenged Chuck, may it challenge us. And then the last three verses. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. It's not a history lesson of Abraham and that alone. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, on what basis? Who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And notice for the things that were accomplished in here. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that God is satisfied with what Jesus did on our behalf. The crucifixion, the resurrection, that's of God's design and it satisfied the demands, if you will, that were against us. So what does Abraham and his faith have to do with people living today? The same God who saved Abraham is the same God who saves people today. And we are saved in the same way, by grace through faith. So why is all this written down? What's it say? For us. That's the fourth phrase, word, us, phrase, for us, that I want to camp on. Remember what we said so far? It's sure. It's a hope, a true and living hope. It's by faith. And lastly, it's for you. It's for us, this is written, so you would know that you know. So you wouldn't have to go out of here wondering and struggling. Am I going to make it? Is he going to be there for me? Will he hold me through it? I thank God. I know this. He holds me right there in his hand. Are you right there with me? I see you in his hand. Hey, over there. Because that's how he holds me through. Oh, he's the glue that keeps me together. And he does the same for every believer. And that's what we're calling to this rejoicing and resting today. It's for us all this has been written and recorded. To have faith is to trust God. Again, it's not to look at the circumstances, but at him who is able. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not just mental agreement. It's settling what we believe and who we believe. God and his word. This morning, are you fully convinced? Abraham had settled the issue. What joy, what peace there is in settling the issue. So the invitation is just that, to be fully convinced that what God has promised, he's able to do. And he cannot lie. He will do it. This morning, how would you define this kind of faith that's being pointed to? Are we perfect in it? No. Should we grow in it? Yes. Is it faith unto faith? Yes. But let there be that foundational decision. But I know that I know this. He's worthy of me casting all upon. How would you find this kind of faith? It's just truly taking God at his word. And then resting in it or acting upon it, depending on what the promise might be. So this morning, how is your faith factor? Verses 13 through 16 were about sure. That his promises are sure. And you can have it settled and know the sureness of his promises. Verses 17 and 18, what I camped on this morning was hope. That we're to have God's kind of hope, not the world's. He said, contrary to hope, he hoped. May God find us doing the same. Verses 19 through 22, we looked at faith. The kind of faith that is fully convinced that God said it, he'll do it. Each one of those are not just vague out there. You see, it's not faith in faith. It's not just hope. Well, have some hope. Have some faith, brother. No, it's who it's resting in. See, we're sure in Jesus. Our hope is a living, true hope because our hope is anchored in Jesus. Our faith, it's not just some, well, got to have faith in something. No, it's faith in Jesus. That's what we're to have settled. Therefore, the result is for us. It'll be imputed to us who believe. Let me ask you this morning something to be considered. Is it time for you to really move into resting in the salvation that he offers to you? If you never received Christ as Savior, as we wrap it up, go back to the court of the prayer partners. We'd love to pray with you to receive Christ. You got to do that. You got to start there. But believer, is it time for you to move over into resting in the full assurance of salvation? Believer, do you sometimes wonder, am I going to make it? Is there a life after death? Will I make it to heaven? Then that shows there's a part yet that still you're thinking it's works or something. This morning, maybe it's time for you to say, Lord, starting today, I'm going to rest in the sureness of your promise. I'm going to just lay hold of your promise that is sure. Maybe it's someone else, the Lord's speaking this morning about this issue of hope. Maybe for you it's time that you stop placing your hope in what you can see or what you understand or if you agree with how it's going. And maybe this morning it's time for you to place your hope in God and his promises. Not whether it makes sense, not if you can figure it out, but just to say, God, this morning, I'm going to really put my hope in you and your promises. Thirdly, maybe it's time for you to really, really start believing God in your circumstances. The circumstances of your life. want to give you an opportunity to do that also. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to help us now close in worship. But before we close, we're going to do some application. Hopefully some application, some receiving, some acting upon all this. God invites you to do that right now. Are you fully convinced? Don't leave here struggling and wondering and doubting. The invitation this morning, come make rest in the sureness. Lord, I'm going to just begin to really take it at your word. I'm going to rest in how I'm saved. I'm going to totally recognize how I'm saved. I'm going to abandon all thoughts and efforts or anything of things somehow I got to add to or something in all this. Maybe it's time for someone else to say, you're going to place your hope in God and His promises alone. And you're going to quit looking to circumstance or how, if you agree or see how it's going or something. And lastly, maybe it's time for someone to start just really believing God in your circumstances. I'm really going to take you at your word, Lord. I'm going to apply the promises of your word to my life. I invite you to do that. The altar is available for that. I stand up here oftentimes and I really make a strong case for coming to the altar. I know God can work right there in your seat. And awesome, that's great. But it's kind of like when I ask people to receive the Lord sometimes. They say, you know, come forward so you can have a place where you know that on that day I made that decision to take you at your word, Lord. And I did it. So I offer the altar. If you need to say, today I'm going to start trusting God in my circumstances. I'm going to really rest in the sureness of it. I'm going to quit doubting. Whatever it might be. Do it this morning. The altar is available for that. Father, speak to hearts. I believe, Lord, I trust there's things you want to do in all of our lives. And whatever it is, help us to be receivers right now. Father, Abraham was fully convinced. Lord, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Help us grow in faith. Help us, Lord, to right now lay hold of whatever it is you're speaking to our hearts about in all this. Whether it's just that we can really know that we know that your promises are sure. That we might rest on that living, sure hope that we find in Jesus. That we'll quit doubting and worrying about that. Lord, help us in this area of faith. Lord, help us to really be fully convinced. You've said it, we can trust. So, Lord, move in this time right now, we ask. And Lord, it says that Abraham gave glory to you. May you find us doing that right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.